Good to be here tonight. And I really love that song that Vic and Jocelyn did tonight. Overwhelming, because when you really think about what it is that he did for us, that he came here and he took upon flesh and he walked in this world and he went through all the things that we go through in this world, but even greater, where he suffered humiliation and he suffered the cross, and he did it to be our example, and he did it in order for us to have salvation. And when you think about somebody that cares that much about you, that they would do that for you, you can come to no other conclusion that that is real love, and that what Christ did for us is the definition of love. And so that song did touch me greatly. I wanted to talk tonight about a couple things. First, I'd like to thank God for 39 years with His Holy Ghost tonight. And it was a blessing for me to be able to bring His Word tonight on this special day, my spiritual birthday. And I can still remember it like it was just a few years ago. And I thank God every day for what He has given me and allowed me to go through. And I know that sounds funny sometimes to say that I'm glad that God has allowed me to go through things, but I always say that we're a collection of our experiences, and if we haven't had any hard experiences, it's difficult for us to understand and empathize with other people who are also going through hard things. But when I've gone through those things, He's never forsaken me, and I've never done it alone. I've always had brothers and sisters of God that have been there with me. So, the message God gave me tonight is called Why We Fight. And I first saw this title in a movie that I saw a couple years back, and it was an episode in a series, and it was called Why We Fight. And it was talking about, in the natural, why do these citizen soldiers, the soldiers that were bankers and butchers and school teachers and just everyday citizens that put on uniforms and they went to the battlefield, and many of them sacrificed their life. Many of them came back wounded or maimed. But the question was, why do we fight? Why do we put ourselves and these natural soldiers at risk? And they did it for others. They did it for their families at home. They did it for freedom, to make sure that the way of life that we have come to know and to appreciate, the American way of life, where we have so many freedoms, they did it for that. That was why they fought. But it made me think, as spiritual soldiers, as Christian soldiers, why do we fight? If we don't know why we fight, then how will we fight? We have to know and we have to understand each day as we go to battle, what is it we fight for? And as I began to study it, I really found four main purposes or reasons why we fight. And I'm going to share those in a moment, but I have to leave you with a vision for a moment of this series that I saw. And in this series, these soldiers were in the woods, and there was danger everywhere. Fear was their everyday life. And yet each day they got up and they did their duty. And they come out of the woods in this one day, and off in the distance, there's a prison. And there are people in this prison who, they have no hope and they have no salvation. It was the Holocaust, and these soldiers found these people who their life was absolutely the definition of without. Their basic needs weren't met, and yet these soldiers came out that were well-armed, well-educated, well-fed, and they saw those prisoners, and they freed them. They gave hope to the hopeless. And they brought salvation to those who would never know it if it wasn't for them. And I had to look at that natural example and think so much that we are those soldiers. We've been well-fed, well-equipped, well-educated, and that it's our job. And if we can't look into that prison of sin, that world of sin, and have compassion and a desire to free those, if we look into those fences and we are indifferent and we don't have a great desire to free them, then there is something broken. There is something inherently broken, and those are not my words, those are God's words. When he says that if we say we love God, but we love not our brother, then we're a liar. And so I hope that that visual impression does as much for you as it did for me to see that in the natural. And we know that Jesus taught in the natural. He taught parables that those could understand the spiritual things by the natural. And so I looked at these four things. Why is it we fight? Why do we fight? Well, the first one is because we love him. We love God. And we know that that's one of the greatest commandments, is that we love God with all that we are. And if we do, in fact, love him with all that we are, we will fight. We will fight for him. We will do his work. Excuse me. We will do his work. Let's turn to John, the 8th chapter. John chapter 8 and verse, I had 22, but I think I'm just going to summarize the beginning of this and move to verse 28. In the preceding scriptures, once again, like we find time after time, Jesus was discussing with the various religious leaders, the authorities of the day, and once again, they were contentious. Once again, they were trying to find fault with him. And in verse 28, John chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." For I do always those things that please him. And Jesus, being our perfect example, said this, that it was important for him to please the Father. And we know that when he came out of the water baptized, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And so the first thing on why we fight is because it's what we were created for. We were created to please God. We were created to love him and to please him with our behavior in all that we do. The next thing is, I think, what most people think of when we think about why is it we fight, and that is to obtain everlasting life. We know that there's a promise that if we obey him and we do what it is we're supposed to do, that we pick up our cross and we follow him, that we will have this promise of everlasting life. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 8. Says, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom thou now ye see him not, ye believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." And later we're going to talk about in a few scriptures here about fighting what we have and what we are going to keep. And that joy is one of the things that is most precious and dear to me, that I can have joy as a Christian soldier no matter what my surrounding is, no matter what's happening around me. "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And yes, many of our teachers have taught recently, and it is true, we do know that if we're going to reign with him, we have to suffer. But it's a suffering that God controls. It's a suffering that he allows. And we know there's a scripture that says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But when it falls on the just, he knows how many drops have fallen. And he knows just when to make it stop. And to whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angel desired to look at. We fight because of this great privilege of knowing God and his knowledge and having his Spirit inside of us, that even prophets of old and angels desired to look into and to know and to fully understand. But it wasn't for them, it was for us. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, not fasting yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. And so we have a promise of salvation. We have a promise that if we follow and obey the things that he has for us, we know that there are many mansions in heaven, because if it wasn't so, he wouldn't have told us. We have a place. We have paradise waiting for us. We have everlasting life, a place where there'll be no more tears. That's our promise. That's one of the reasons why we fight. Why do we fight? Because we love others and we want them to have what we have. Sometimes you might have to fight harder than just for yourselves. You may have to fight twice as hard or three times as hard, because God has trusted you with that strength, and he's trusted you with that faith, and he's trusted that you would lean down and pick up someone else and carry them with you. 1 John. First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, and starting in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we that the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, does that mean literally? It could, if that's what God has for you, such as Stephen did for his brethren. But it can also mean that you put yourself out of your comfort place, that you might have to prefer someone else first, that you might have to be thoughtful and kind and considerate and gentle. That's laying down your life for another. This is why we fight. God's word is so perfect, and it is overwhelming. And when you take a look at what it is that God has for us, waiting for us in the next life, and what he's given us in this life, things that we haven't had to wait for once we were filled with his Holy Ghost, it is overwhelming. It is amazing. I think the next question I had to ask as I was studying this was, if we ask the question why we fight, we also have to ask the question, what do we fight? What is it that we're fighting? And I think the most obvious one that most of us would probably raise our hand and say first is Satan. We know that he is the father of liars. We know that he doesn't care anything for us. And we know that we're just a battleground to him to get to God, to hurt God. And so he is what we fight. Let's turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Gospel of John, chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 36. I think we're just going to read that scripture. John 18:36. And here's Jesus, and he's talking to Pilate just before his execution. And he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight?" Meaning his disciples would pick up swords and fight naturally at that time. "That I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." And so what Jesus was telling Pilate was this natural life, that's not his kingdom. And this natural life and what's happening in it is not our fight. Are we engaged to the point that we're aware of what's taking place and are we educated? Yes. But it's not our job to pick up arms and to fight against natural people. That's not our place. Jesus said it very clearly. If it were true, his servants would have fought at that time to take him out of the hand of the Jews, which we know that that did not take place. Turn to Luke, the 22nd chapter. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 and 32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon," this is Simon Peter. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So we see here that Jesus was able to let Peter the apostle know that Satan was there to destroy him. But Jesus cared enough to fight with him, to pray for him. And then he said, "When you're strong, you strengthen the brethren. You fight for others." That is why we fight. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. And this is a story that many of us know, not a story, but a portion of scripture that we know quite well. I'm not going to read all of it. I think most of us know it, but there's a part here that is applicable to tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, and starting with verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." A soldier has to be strong. A soldier has to go through great difficulty, starting with their initial training. Their basic training in which they go through is not something that we normally go through as civilians. They go through a tremendous mental and physical preparation for something that's extremely difficult. And we do that too as Christian soldiers. "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Most of us have heard that scripture if we've been here for very long, but it's a reminder that mankind is not our enemy. Sometimes it can feel that way, but they're not. It's Satan and the evil that he allows in this world, that he puts in this world and he puts in people's hearts. But if they have a desire to change, then he'll send someone like ourselves to them to know the better way. So We know that we fight against Satan. Once we become soldiers, we also fight against our own natures, against the things within us that would separate us from this great love and from this mission. And we can't be ignorant that there are things inside of us that would have us be something different than the soldier that he would have us be. Let's turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Just a couple pages back, Ephesians, the second chapter. And I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 10. And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We're not those children anymore. If we've given our life to God and he's filled us with this great, wonderful Holy Spirit, we are not the children of disobedience. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, whereby the nature of the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ. By the grace you are saved. So, whether you were born into this way of life, or you came from it, such as I, we're in sin. We were born into sin. And yet God had such great mercy that he reached down, he called us, and he pulled us out. He pulled us out of that barbed wire fence of sin, and he gave us a better way. He made us a soldier. He's raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, a great gift that we have been endowed with, given, not to hide, not to protect in a way that we wouldn't share it, but to go out and share it with others, to give it, to have the same mercy and compassion that Christ had on us by calling us to someone else. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. This is why we fight. We fight that we may defeat sin through his Holy Ghost, and that we may keep it out of our own lives. Turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to start in verse 34. And again, most of us know this story. We've heard it in Sunday school about where Jesus had told Peter that he was going to deny him. But let's actually pick it up in verse 35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then came Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Now Jesus already knew what his end was going to be, and there had to be a great sorrow. There had to be a great fear in the natural, not in the spiritual. But in his natural, he obviously didn't want to go through this, because he says that later in this particular part of the Bible. And he wanted just someone to be with him during this time of great need. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry or wait with me and watch with me. Pray with me. Be here for me. Support me. Give me the love that God, this very God in the flesh, has given to you. And he went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." And he cometh unto the disciples, and he findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not stay with me and be here with me and help me for 1 hour?" In verse 41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we all have our flesh. We are made, we are born into it, but it doesn't have to rule us. It doesn't have to keep us from obtaining our goals, the goals that Christ would have us obtain. You know, Paul the Apostle states, we won't turn there, but he states in Romans the 7th chapter, verse 17, he states that there's no good thing in him, meaning in his flesh. There's no good thing inside of our nature other than the Holy Ghost once it's put in there. And so he gives us that power to defeat ourselves as a soldier. We have to fight against ourselves. Another place, Paul said, "I die daily. I allow that Holy Ghost to lead me and to guide me and to educate me, and that every day another part of me dies." I've heard some say when there's something about them that's not what it should be, or it doesn't line up with what God would have us be as a soldier, I've heard him say, "Well, that's just the way I am." That's correct. That is the way you are. But is that the way a soldier of God is? Is that what he's called us into? Let's turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8. And this whole chapter, we're not going to read in the whole chapter. I'm only going to read a couple of scriptures. But this whole chapter of Romans, it has a lot of meat in it. It really, if you take the time to read the whole chapter, there's a lot here that tells us where we need to be and how we need to be. But Romans chapter 8 and in verse 5. "For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or naturally, or have your mind on the things that don't line up with the Word of God, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And I can tell you, looking back 39 years, the peace is one of the most valuable traits that come with the Holy Ghost. I never had peace in my natural life. Nothing in my life was peaceful. But when I came to God and I felt that peace for the first time, there was no going back. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, or it's an enemy. Your carnal, natural mind is an enemy of God. How can you be a soldier of God if our minds are against God? It doesn't calculate. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead," or the natural, because of sin, "but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." So, we fight against Satan. We fight against ourselves, our natural selves that would keep us from accomplishing God's work. I also had to think And most of you that know me know I'm a historian. I've studied history since I could crack a book. And just, I think history amazes me because you can learn so much from other people, whether it's good or bad. I can learn from history what not to do. I can also learn what is profitable. And I had to look at war in the natural, which is a terrible, horrible thing that people would have to be put in a situation to kill others. It's not what God ever designed for us as human beings. But it has happened, and it's happened for thousands and thousands of years. I'm taking a world history course right now at college, and it, as far back as records can show, there's been warfare. And looking at war and how it's fought in the natural, there's a very strong parallel on how it's fought in the spiritual. In warfare, you have to have logistics. That means getting the proper supplies to the right place at the right time. Because if the soldiers don't have food and clothing and water and ammunition and all the things that they need, then they're not going to be able to have victory. And as I thought about logistics, I had to think about a few of the scriptures in the Bible that talks about our logistics. Where do the tools that we need to fight the spiritual battle come from? I had to think of the scripture that says, and we won't turn to these scriptures, but I'll read them quickly. In 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, verse 17, says that we are to pray without ceasing. Where does our power come from? Where does our direction come from? It comes from our commander, the supreme general. And so we pray without ceasing, meaning we have constant communication with our commander, with our leader. Pray without ceasing. That's where our wisdom comes from. That's where our direction comes from. When we're going to open our mouth to say something, it should be his words that come through us. Matthew 25th chapter talks about keeping your lamp full, your lamp being your body, keeping your body full of the power of the Holy Ghost. It talks about the Holy Ghost being oil, and if we keep our lamp full, then we will always have the power no matter what comes in front of us or against us. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, it says to study to show yourself approved. Another source of logistics, that we study his word to get the knowledge that we're not fooled, that we don't forget why it is we're fighting. We know that from many, many teachings in the past, from our pastor Ellis, she said that the word of God is our only offensive weapon. It's the sword that divides asunder. It's truth. The word of God is undeniable and irresistible. Another logistics that we need to think about if we're going to fight this battle is the scripture in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 25, that says, forsake not assembling yourselves together. Why is that? Because when we're together, we have the numbers. We have the strength. If we're not together and one falls, how do we see them? How do we lift them up if we're not together? So forsake not assembling yourselves together. These are all forms of logistics. General Patton once said that he'd rather have logistics than tactics. That if you have the supplies that you need, in this case, the Holy Ghost, the Word, the prayer, and each other, that's better than tactics. In warfare, there's strategy. You can't just decide to go out with a firearm and engage in warfare by yourself without any strategy. And it's the same way in the spiritual. We've seen some of those in the New Testament where they try to go out and do things on their own accord, and it hasn't worked out very well for them. The seven sons that went out there and said, they tried to cast out a devil and said, we cast you out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul spoke of or taught of. And then we know that the demon said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? And so we have to have strategy, and it's not our strategy. It's not the wisdom of man, but rather the word of God and what he would have us do. And his strategy is very clear. Part of strategy is intelligence. In most armies, there's something called military intelligence. And what is that? That is knowing who your enemy is. And it's knowing what your enemy's plan is, that you can be properly prepared to fight that battle. Let's turn to 1 Peter. First Peter, the 5th chapter. First Peter chapter 5, and starting in verse 6. Now this is strategy. What are the things that we do? What is the behavior or actions that will bring us success? That is what strategy is. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves. Now that kind of sounds the opposite of going into battle, but not in the spiritual. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So if you're humble, if you think yourself not to be more than that what you are, if you know that where you are and what you are is because God made you that, then you're humble. Not exalting yourself, not putting yourself over others. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so this is military intelligence. This is knowing who our enemy is and what they're up to. What is Satan up to? He's trying to destroy you. His goal is to destroy you. Not that he cares so much for you, but he rather hates God. And you're just a battleground. So be sober and be vigilant. Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Another strategy that we can incorporate to win this battle, to be successful in our fight as a soldier for Christ. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, if you don't have the mind of God and you don't have the spiritual ears because he hasn't chosen to fill you yet, this doesn't make sense. Why would you go into battle being meek and lowly? Because we don't fight the battle ourselves. He fights our battles for us. We sing a song like that, right? Let me hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battles. So if we are lowly and we are meek and we are humble, that's when God can stand up and fight for us. We don't have to fight for ourselves. Against the natural person or against the principalities, the Holy Ghost in us will do that. There is tactics in warfare. That means if you know your enemy and you know what they're planning or what they're doing, and then you also will use certain tactics to bring success. And once again, those are not hidden from us. They're very clear in the Word. What tactics is it that we use to fight this fight? 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, tells us. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts have they heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, this is Paul the Apostle talking, at this time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous Lord, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. And so we see in this particular part of this scripture that we're given a strategy: preach, rebuke, exhort with longsuffering, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, full proof thy ministry, all tactics, things that we can do through his Holy Ghost to fight this fight. Let's just back up a little bit in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. And starting in verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace, and with that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And we know the whole world currently has a lot of foolishness and foolish questions that are out there. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, strategy, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Once again, pulling them out through God's word, through his power, to pull them out of the prison of sin, to go to the very gates of hell and take this great gospel to them. That is why we fight. And so every soldier that fights, fights to have victory. And we know that some of the scriptures you've read tonight, that God also wants us to have victory. And I thought in conclusion, now that we've talked about why we fight and who we fight and how we fight, is that we should look at what we're fighting for. And what that is the promise that he's given us so clearly. Let's turn back to 1 Timothy, the sixth chapter. First Timothy, the sixth chapter, and starting in verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. There are many people that are inside that barbed wire fence. There are many that are in the prison of sin who don't know any better yet. They haven't heard. They don't know any different. I didn't. Many of what I did out of ignorance because it was what I always saw until I saw a better way. Someone was able to show me that better way. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. And so we see an example of someone who was fighting, and we know from our Wednesday night studies that Paul was very zealous. He did not leave anything behind in his persecution of those, but he also, once he realized that there was a better way because God came to him and showed him that even though he was of chief sinners, he was able to change and become something beautiful, a strong soldier that was able to fight and to help others and to rescue and free others. Revelation's the third chapter. Revelation's chapter 3 and verse 5. Revelation's 3:5. It says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels." Drop down to verse 12. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is in New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Reading that as a soldier, I'm excited. I know that this is a promise that waits for me. What is it that can hinder me? What is it that can stop me when I think about this incredible promise to go to a place where I'll forever be with him? We know another scripture that says there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow. This is why we fight. Revelation chapter 21. I've read this scripture, I think, many times, but it never stops being beautiful to me. And I think that this is the ultimate scripture to look at why we fight. Revelation 21 and verse 7. Let me back up to verse 6. "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." If we have that promise, what will keep us from fighting? I love God tonight. I hope that his message reached you the same as it reached me, and I thank him so much for his wonderful word, for his wisdom, and for his knowledge. Thank you. If the musicians, singers could come up.